Giuliani. Dr. Phil has a TV show. No, he doesn't. Has a radio program. And he is born in Erie, served as a doctor for over 38 years. He's married to Joan, who actually teaches school here at Magnificat. And father of two, grandfather of three, and is going to talk about an unexpected transformation. So come on up, Dr. Phil.
All right, thanks, Father. Great to be here. We're going to hear about an unexpected transformation. Many of you have heard this before, and so that's okay. And there's only two people here that remember the old me. One, of course, is my wife, Joan, and the other one is Carol Meredith. I know she's here somewhere. And poor Carol, you know, she remembers the old me all too well. But anyway, before we talk about unexpected transformation, we got to talk about three unbelievable things. The first unbelievable thing is the God that we serve. When Lavinia read the passage from Isaiah 6, you know, the angels cover their faces, they cover their eyes, because they can't even look on the glory of God unfiltered. When observant Jews read that, and when they pray the Holy Holy, which is the Kadosh, they cover their eyes with their hands in imitation of what the angels did. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who's creator. We know the Godhead is Father, Son, and Spirit. We don't really understand how that can be. If somebody tells you they understand the Trinity, you know right away that they don't. And we're probably not even going to understand it when we're in heaven, but this everlasting Godhead, even at the beginning of the Old Testament, at the very beginning of the Torah, the second word in the whole scripture is Elohim, which is the plural form of the word for God. God identifies himself as plurality. He then, when the people are in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he gives the people what you probably all know called the Shema, which is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The word for one is echad, which means a group of things that are one. A bunch of grapes is probably the best example. A cluster of things that have parts, but they're one. So this eternal God that we serve, we know this, has three persons within the Godhead. And the overwhelming holiness of this led to, in the Old Testament, the holy things being separated from the people. We're not going to get into that, but the people were not allowed to approach the holy things, weren't allowed to see the holy things, because God said, you can't approach me in your sin. You know, we've kind of forgotten about that in our day and age, but this is not, you know, this is just kind of an aside. The testimony's coming, don't worry. But, you know, in our day and age, we've forgotten about the holiness of God. Because now we live in a society where, hey, whatever you think, it's okay. And maybe God used to think about that stuff 4,000 years ago, but I'm sure he doesn't still think that way. Because after all, we've evolved. And he hasn't changed. There's no shadow of turning, it says in the book of James. So then, with this eternal, almighty God, and another way to look at it that really shows the power of it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us how the Holy Spirit scrutinizes the depths of God. Did you ever think about that? He plumbs the depths of God. God is so amazingly complex and so holy and so ineffable, or whatever word you want to use, that the Holy Spirit scrutinizes all that. So we can't possibly understand that. But we understand something else that happened. After the creation of man, mankind fell. Did you ever think that Adam and Eve taking one bite of an apple could not be overlooked? Because if it were overlooked, God would violate his very nature, because he's all holy and all just, and rebellion had taken place. But in this unbelievable fire of love that we know about, that we're talking about here, a plan of salvation came. Unbelievable number two. Jesus comes as the God-man. Who is Jesus? The second person of the Trinity, ever existent, consubstantial with the Father and the Spirit, of course, comes as the God-man, condescends to come into history, condescends to offer his blood for forgiveness. Because all of you, of course, have read through the Torah. And if you haven't, you can go on Steve Garchar and I's website and read over the 33-part Torah class, and some of you have taken it. And you understand that God made blood atonement for sin. Blood atonement. Not overlooking, not saying, you shouldn't have done that, but, it's okay. A lot of people do worse than that. Blood atonement for sin. First the lamb's blood, then the lamb, capital L's blood. And the God-man, the ever-existent second person of the Trinity, who made all things were made through him, and all things were made for him, comes as a baby, grows up, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, and he becomes the perfect, unblemished sacrifice for salvation. That's unbelievable number two. How can we possibly grasp that? How can we think about anything else? Philippians 3, all that stuff I used to think was important, I count it all as loss. I used to love my job like you can't believe. Night and day, I don't care if I slept, I didn't care what day it was. I didn't care if it was 5 a.m. or 10 p.m. I loved my job. Because I thought, other than my wife and my children, this was my life. This is what I was living for. I didn't care if I got paid, didn't get paid. I loved the job. And I now count that as loss. Not that I don't like the job, and not that the job's not important, but the emphasis of the job, my identity in the job, is loss. In fact, Paul says it's all rubbish. The Pharisee of Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, said it's all rubbish. And you all know, because you've studied the scripture way longer than I have, that the Greek word there means manure. But it's not good to write manure in the Bible, so, they wrote rubbish. It went better that way at the church councils. But this overwhelming, burning love, you all know the song Amazing Love. Then in Romans 5, it tells us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were in rebellion, while we were his enemies, he died for us. He didn't tell his friends, you guys, I'm the Messiah, but you guys need to go out there in the wilderness for about 14 years, and you need to read the scrolls, and you need to meditate and pray, and then come back, and we'll talk. While we were his enemies, Paul says, he died for us. Unbelievable number two, that such a thing could happen. Unbelievable number three, it happened to me. And at the time that it did happen, I was 43 and three quarters years old, well on my way to being 44. I wasn't down and out. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't living in the streets. I loved my life. I had a fantastic family. I had a fantastic job. I was, quote, raised Catholic, went through all the catechism, told the nuns what I knew they wanted me to tell them so that I didn't get in any trouble. That didn't mean anything to me. I had head knowledge. If somebody would have said, do you think Jesus is the Messiah? I would have said, yes. Do you think he died and rose? I'd have said, yes. Now, let's go get something to eat. It was nice. So, as my children were growing up, and their mother was teaching them eternal truths, telling them the importance of gathering together to worship the Lord, telling them the importance of being good people, that God was their father and was watching them and loved them and cared for them, I said, listen, go to church today so she stays off my back. Once you're 18, you don't have to go anymore. So that was sort of the summary of my spiritual training. I didn't have a fun childhood. My father was an alcoholic. So, you know, we're not going to talk about all that baggage. And they were, you know, spiritual in their own way, and they both died young, and that didn't really mean anything to me because, after all, I was getting ready for my career when they died, and that's what was important. All that family stuff was, you know, secondary stuff. So that's the stage. So one morning, I'm driving over 480. I love 480. Joan can tell you my car automatically goes to 480 no matter where I am. I mean, I love 480. And for, you know, well, for 30 years, I've been driving from Avon to Parma on 480 and then driving home on 480. So one morning, I'm driving over 480. I'm approaching the Tiedemann exit. So I know exactly where it was when this happened. I had the radio on, of course, because I knew everything there was to know about rock and roll. I mean, if somebody mentioned a song, I told you what side of the album it was on, what cut it was, what year it was released, who wrote it. I mean, talk about rubbish. My mind was filled with all of this stuff. So as I'm flipping through the channels, I come across a guy who has a little bit of a southern drawl, and he's talking about Jesus. I couldn't stand that. So what went through my head? Oh, here's another one of those yahoos from the backwoods. He's bilking little old ladies out of money. He lives in a $5 million house. His wife's at the country club. And sure, he can talk about Jesus. Bam. And as soon as I changed the channel, something in my head that I hadn't ever heard before said, put him back and listen to what he's saying. And what was more mysterious was that I did it. So as you know, from Tiedemann and 480 to Parma Hospital is probably about 7 to 10 minutes. So I got to the hospital and I thought, why was I listening to that? I couldn't figure it out. Next morning I put them on purposely. So I couldn't figure this out. Why was I supposed to listen to this? And he was talking about, you know, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew there was a creation. I knew there was a flood. I knew there was an Exodus. I knew there were 12 tribes of Israel. I knew there had been a temple. I kind of vaguely remembered about the sacrifices. So here's this guy talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And he's talking about the sacrificial system. And he's talking about how the law given to Moses was righteousness by law. There wasn't technically grace. Of course, there was grace. But your righteousness was measured by how well you did with the law. And so I kind of knew that. So then he says, you know, when you had a sin to atone for, you took the animal to the temple, usually a lamb, and you put the animal on the altar, and you put your hand on the animal's head, and your sin was transferred to the lamb. And then the priest cut the animal's throat, sprinkled the blood on the horns of the altar, and that was atonement for what you had done. So I'm driving over 480, and I got both hands on the steering wheel, and I'm like this. I couldn't believe what this guy was saying. And I said to myself, that's Jesus. For 43 years, I heard Jesus called the Lamb of God. Right? Everybody says that all the time, right? I thought they called him that because he was nice. You know? At that time, I was, you know, Jesus was kind of the, you know, nice guy, you know, pacifist, you know, kind of like Gandhi, good philosopher. I hadn't read Matthew 23 yet. But the preacher who was saying this then asked the question that changed my life. And the question was, what did that lamb have to do with your sin? And I said, nothing. And he said, nothing. An hour ago, this little lamb was happily grazing in the pasture, real cute. Everybody would walk by and say, what a cute lamb. Because remember, you all know about the Passover, and some of you have been to the Messianic Seders that Joan and I do all over the place. The lamb stayed with you for 4 days before you killed the lamb. So it's kind of, you know, like Jesus being here for a while before he sacrificed. You kind of get to know him. Then you kill the lamb. You know, the kids say, oh, Daddy, this lamb's so cute. Well, tomorrow we're roasting him, so don't get too attached. So this lamb was cute in the pasture. Now it's dead. His blood is all over the place because the temple was a place of blood. Have any of you studied Leviticus? I almost said tried to study Leviticus. You know, Leviticus is called the tar pit of the Bible because you think you're going to read through the whole Bible and you get through Genesis and you say, wow, that's pretty cool. And you get through Exodus and you say, wow, this is really interesting. You hit Leviticus and you go, ooh. There's all these animal parts and what parts got fat and what parts burned and what part can you eat. And after a couple chapters of that, you can't stand it anymore. So why is there all that blood and gore and mess? Because sin is horrible business. Sin brings death. And either you die or somebody else dies. Either you die or that animal dies. And so it's ugly and horrible. And that's why that book is seemingly ugly and horrible. And if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, that's why that happened. Did anybody here not see the Passion of the Christ? I'm sure you've probably all seen it. It's pretty hard to watch, isn't it? Well, you know, if you could go to heaven by just being nice, or if you could go to heaven by just saying a certain number of prayers, or if every religion went to the same place, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. Because why would he go through that? He could have just said, be nice, be good. If you want to follow Buddha, that's nice. If you want to follow Krishna, that's nice. If you want to follow me, that's nice. But no, I started to think, why don't I know this? What is this guy talking about? Blood and lambs, and it sounds disgusting. But in my head was, this was Jesus. He was the lamb. So, you know, I was a scientific guy. I went through an engineering and science curriculum, 4 years. Then medical school, 4 years. Did all that stuff. So I thought, well, there has to be a way to understand this. There has to be an explanation. There has to be some logical thing to understand, or there has to be some equation that explains this. I have to be able to understand this. So like a fool, here I was, a condemned, not very intelligent, arrogant person saying, I'll figure this out, because why would he do such a thing? What was he thinking when he did this? So, long story short, this went on for 2 weeks or so. I was thinking about this while I was eating, while I was working. I don't sleep that much, so I walk around the house thinking about this. I didn't want to tell my wife that I was interested in going to church, because that would have blown my whole persona. Because when we would leave church, I would say, thanks for having me waste an hour with those losers and those hypocrites. Not understanding that I was a loser and a hypocrite. Right? So I thought about this for a couple of weeks, and one night I went for a walk. And it was February. There was snow on the ground, but it was kind of warm, so the snow was real wet. And I went for a walk, and at that time in Avon, there weren't houses like there are now, and it was, you know, fields and woods and stuff. So I'm going around thinking about, who was Jesus? What did he do? Why did he do this? And suddenly, the Holy Spirit came on me and showed me that the cross and the blood was the only hope for me, was the only hope for my salvation, was the only hope that I had for the next life, was the only hope that God's given in order that we can be saved. It's the power of God unto salvation, as Paul says. And I don't know whether it was 5 minutes or whether it was 20 minutes, but I went into this kind of altered mental status, whatever you want to call it. And I was thinking about my whole life. I was confessing horrible things I had done. I was just confessing things that I didn't get into all my life, and I'm sure you don't want to hear all that. But all these things were coming out of me. And I felt like this big stone got lifted off of my head. How many people are children of alcoholics? Probably a few. So you kind of know what your life is like. You're quiet, you try to please everybody, but inside you're kind of seething and unhappy. All that got lifted off of me, all the hostility. When people used to say to me, I'm going to the baseball game with my father tonight, I'd say, what are you, 5 years old? Why do you want to go to the baseball game with your father? What a loser. Because I thought, that's how I thought fathers were. My father-in-law was the most wonderful man in the world, and I used to sit and look at him and listen to him and think, is this for real? I didn't know men like that. I didn't grow up with men like that. So all this stuff came off of me like a millstone on my head, and I felt so light. I felt so good. And I went down on my knees, and I was saying in my head, I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be in your kingdom. I wasn't even sure what that meant. But over and over again, I said, I want to be in your kingdom. And it was a warm night. All the stars were out. And I was kneeling in this kind of wet snow, just wearing a pair of jeans, and I was all wet. And I remember thinking, ooh, I'm all wet. And time stopped for a moment. And I saw in front of me, and I can say this to you guys, because you guys hopefully won't think I'm crazy, because you guys do You guys are working in Holy Spirit power, right? And you dream dreams and you see visions, like the prophet Joel said. And you get all those things and you get prophecies. So in my mind, I saw the bottom part of the cross, just the wood. And I saw blood running down the wood, streams going really fast. And it was so real to me that I put my hand out. I wanted to touch it. And then it disappeared. And I looked at my hand and I thought, what am I doing? What just happened? Then I kind of sheepishly looked up. And all I saw was the dark sky, the stars, a beautiful, peaceful night. I was all wet. But I was totally changed. I saw, you know, when Jesus said, another paraclete is coming. He's going to remind you of things that I've said. He's going to convict you of sin. And I started walking home saying, wow, I got convicted of sin. Before that, you know, I was like everybody else. Well, I never killed anybody. I'm not nearly as bad as, you know, that guy over there. That guy over there, now he's bad. I'm just, you know, sort of bad. You know, all that was gone. So all of a sudden, instead of, listen, why don't you take the kids and go to Mass? I'll just stay here. And she's saying, nope, we're all going. And then it would be this like, oh, I don't want to go. Instead of that, I was, hey, Saturday night at such and such a place, there's this speaker I want to go hear. And Sunday night at such and such a place, there's a speaker I want to hear. And Friday, so she was getting dizzy. So I, of course, thought I was the only Catholic that understood this, right? I thought, nobody else gets this, just me. Because all the pride and stuff wasn't quite gone yet. But this was a pretty awesome experience that I had not heard people talk about before. But I know people like Carol, wherever she is, and other people at that place we were working at, used to tell me about the Lord, and I used to roll my eyes and go, okay, whatever. We're having a thing at my church tonight. So you're going to church on Tuesday night? That's pretty weird. I don't even want to go on Sunday morning. So then what happens? I got to get a Bible. I got to see what this is all about. Plus, I'm listening to guys on the radio. I didn't know Father Bob yet. I'm listening to people on the radio. I go get a Bible. I went to that wonderful Christian bookstore called Borders, and I saw 58 different kinds of Bible, and I didn't know what kind of Bible to buy. So when I did get it, the Holy Spirit put me in the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books. And I read it, and I read it, and I made notes, and I read it, and I didn't get it. I got a sixth grade catechism book about the Old Testament. That was the first commentary that I got. And I made more notes. And I made more notes, and then I got more complicated commentaries. And then I realized there were computer versions of this. And every time I said, you know, I want to read something from the gospel. I want to read something that Paul wrote. The Lord would say, go back to Numbers chapter 6 where you just were. Read this again. So I was making all these notes, and I couldn't understand why. Joan has a cousin who was always asking me to go on mission trips to garbage dumps in Mexico City. And I used to say to her, you want me to spend my vacation in a garbage dump? Nah, I'm thinking not. I'm thinking if I go to Mexico, you know, I go to Cancun and stuff. She came to our house and I said, hey, can I go on the next trip? She was shocked. I felt the Lord saying, go to Mexico with her. Go to Mexico. Go to Mexico. So, long story short, 29 mission trips to garbage dumps in Mexico City. And one of the great joys in my life is having Renewal Ministries be involved with that, Jim Murphy being so involved with that now, and Debbie Herbeck, and I mean all the Renewal Ministries crowd. And I couldn't figure out why. I was studying all these Old Testament things. Then I started meeting Jewish believers. I didn't know there was such a thing. I mean, if you're a Jew and you believe in Jesus, don't you just, like, you know, go to a church? Don't you, like, go to the Presbyterian church or something? So I found there were congregations of Jewish believers. I started going to the local one here, and I started meeting people at the highest levels of the Messianic movement worldwide, which led us to Israel, which led us to teach in Messianic congregations in Israel. And now the Lord led us to a Catholic priest in Jerusalem who is building a retreat center right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you got to go home and Google this and send him donations because he's really trying to raise some more money. But he's building this right on the Sea of Galilee. We were just there 2 weeks ago. So now we're working with him. The Lord led me to a radio program that was originally by Denny Carlton. I don't know if Denny's here, called Gift of Grace. And so we're on the radio. Steve Garchar and I do the program once a week. It's on Sunday nights at 7:30 on 1220 The Word. And so because of this transformation, all these things started happening in a way that I would have never thought of that in a million years. Bible studies, prayer groups, home groups. I mean, we can go on and on, but my time's already up. So it's an unexpected transformation. It's an unbelievable transformation. And I still think about it every day. I think about how could such a thing have happened? Because when people say, well, you know, I'm not really worthy to do that stuff, I say, nobody's worthy to do that stuff. I certainly wasn't worthy to do anything. But if you open yourself up, he's going to use you. If God only used perfect people to do ministry, the church would still be in the upper room. So that's the story. And thanks for listening. I know.